and I realise I'm not quite forgotten. I went to a door today with the invitations for the meeting, and a woman said to me, "Now tell me, are you the boy Wilson?" Well, I had to admit I was, and I was greatly flattered that she still thought I was a boy. Now, I have to say, she was about my age. I want to think with you a little about the great warfare that we're engaged in. And you know it is the great warfare of the gospel. And so I want to choose a verse from the Old Testament, and you'll find it in the book of Numbers. We sing a lot about these kind of things, don't we? We sing, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" We recognize that we're in a battle. And we sing, stand up for Jesus," because we own that we are engaged in a great battle. So I want to read in the book of Numbers, and there's a particular verse there that I'm interested in, but I'll also read some verses that will give you the context of it, and we'll think of that together. Numbers and chapter 10, please. Now the verse we're interested in is verse number 9. "And if I go to war in your land, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." But that's the verse we're going to think about, but I want to look at it in its context, and we'll read from verse number 1, and you'll get the sense of that. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that you may, they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." So obviously we're going to think about these 2 trumpets, and I'm sure the Lord will bless to us this simple reading of his word. It was, I suppose, just over 2 years ago, to be exact, on the 14th of February 2002, that 2 Jewish priests from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem first took what they had made, replicas of these silver trumpets of our reading. And at the great western wall in Jerusalem, before a gathered multitude, for the very first time for many a century, they blew the 2 silver trumpets. They were mere replicas. And what was surprising about it, and the picture I saw of it, is that they had somebody standing there with a microphone to catch the sound, to carry it to the throngs. They've obviously a bit to go in their technology, because all those centuries ago, back in the days of Moses, 13 months after they left the land of Egypt, those silver trumpets were made by skilled craftsmen of that day. And as they made their sounds, they carried right across the great multitude that had come out from Egypt. And every one of them detected the sound, and they knew exactly what God was instructing them to do. So in the 21st century, there's still a lot to learn from what happened 1400 and, or nearly 1500 years before Christ. There's a lot to learn about how to use the silver trumpets. And we're going to think about those silver trumpets for a wee while this evening. It comes at a very interesting point in the story of the journey from Egypt to Canaan. I indicated to you just 13 months after they'd left Egypt. They'd been camped around Mount Sinai for a year or so. And they just moved away, just moving away from there as we take up our story. Our book, the book of Numbers, is only 19 days old by the time we get to where we are. And God has been doing remarkable things among them. They've been days of enumeration when they were all numbered, one after the other, according to the tribes. But there were also days of regulation. God was instructing them what they would do. And we come to this important point, which are one, as I suppose, of both construction and instruction. God, as God tells them what they're going to do with these two silver trumpets. It's not the first they'd heard a trumpet blast. I know they used them in Egypt, or so the historians say. But we know from the Bible, don't they, that when they were round Mount Sinai, you remember they heard the trumpet blow, but it wasn't this kind of trumpet. It's quite a different word. It was the sound of the same kind of trumpet that they used when they marched round Jericho. You remember those stories from Sunday school days. The marching round Jericho until the walls gave way. There they used a trumpet that was really the ram's horn. The shofar, as the Jews called it. That had been the sound they heard coming from the very courts of heaven, when they were camped around the mound at Sinai, when God gave the law. But they're about to hear another kind of sound, and it's the sound of silver trumpets. Now, I don't need to tell you that a trumpet's a lot different from a harp. You would need to be pretty near to the harp to catch its sound and understand its melody. You know that a trumpet, even in our own day, you would hear for many a meter, wouldn't you? You could be 500 meters away and you could hear it clearly. And clearly a lot further than 500 meters away, these silver trumpets sounded. They had something to say from God for the people. And that's what the story of our verses is about. There were just two trumpets. The days would come when a wealthy nation in the land, at the very height of their prosperity, with great King Solomon on the throne, and a temple this time, not a tabernacle, not a tent round of which they were encamped, but a mighty temple, and Solomon would ordain 120 trumpets. But God didn't. He just spoke about two. And I wonder why just two trumpets were used. If you were asked the Jews would tell you, their teachers teach, that it was because of the north and the south of their land, what we call the two tribes, Judah, and what we call the 10 tribes, sometimes called Ephraim, sometimes called Israel, the 10 that were in the north. But that's a folly, because at the time when God gave them the instruction, they were absolutely united as the people of God ought to be. There was no doubt they were united, and it wasn't about a division that wouldn't come into the nation for many a long year. I say right to the time of Rehoboam, the man that succeeded Solomon. So it's not about that. Some have thought, and this is quite ingenious, that at the time when Moses gave this instruction, you remember that Aaron the priest had died. Indeed, you know that they had buried him on the other side of, they were to bury him on the other side of the Jordan, not in the promised land. He was certainly still around at this point, but they were going to bury him and he wouldn't go into the land. So obviously that was one who would be put to the side. He'd had two other sons, hadn't he? He had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And you remember that just a little earlier in the previous book, they had been cut off in their sin. And Aaron had but two sons left, Eleazar and Ithamar. Some have thought that's why there were two trumpets, one for each of those two priests. But I don't think so. I think the explanation is pretty simple. These were remarkable trumpets, but you know they didn't have a whole lot of notes. There were only three notes ever heard from those trumpets. Most likely they were straight, or so the Jewish historian Josephus said, and just about 18 inches or so long. And they were of slightly different lengths. You see, how do you know that? Well, the folks who heard the two of them sound together, even if they were at a distance, they knew there were two trumpets sounding. Not because it was a little louder, but because there were two notes in harmony. And their ear detected that two trumpets sounded. So there were only three notes to be heard. What's called the blowing of the trumpet? First of all, we hear of two of them. And then there was the blowing and only one of them. And then there was the sounding of an alarm. And that was quite different. So that was three notes were all that you could get from those trumpets. Those that go in for jazz and all these kind of things would not be too comfortable with trumpets that only three sounds. But these had only three sounds. And you needed two trumpeters. But you might have these three sounds. So God in his miraculous ways gave the ability to produce trumpets out of one whole piece of silver that would be heard across the teeming ranks of what was a big nation, most would say upwards of 2 million people. And with those two trumpets, God could speak with clarity, and every man, woman, and child would know what God would have them to do. I say again, when you think how feebly these have been replicated in our own day, you see the skill that was there in this day to provide these two trumpets that could be heard with utter clarity across the ranks of Israel. And I say again, two trumpets were needed, that these three notes could be heard. And three notes were necessary to cover the situations that are here. Three notes. Our record says five uses. We read about all of them. And if you look at the context of each of them, you'll see seven particular connections. Three notes, five uses, seven particular connections, as God told them how to use these silver. Now note with me, will you please, that these were silver trumpets. All those that were around that tabernacle over those 40 years that they were in the wilderness, remember that there was not a wealthy man among them. They had every one of them been slaves in Egypt. And you'll not produce me a slave that has a great deal that they can give to anyone. So where did the silver come from? Well, you know where it came from. You know that in that very night when they left Egypt, God intervened in their circumstances. And strangely, the Egyptians were well disposed toward them. Our author says they borrowed. Well, that's not what the Bible really says. The word is they asked. They made a request for jewels of silver. Notice, jewels of silver. Jewels of gold and raiment. And the bounty of Egypt was opened up to them. And they were given that. God, the Bible says it was God who prepared the way for that. And they came out of Egypt enriched. But you know, they weren't long out when God spoke to them. He had redeemed them by blood. And you've told the story, especially those of you who maybe taught in Sunday school or preached the gospel. You've told the story of redemption by blood many, many times, haven't you? I remember Mr. McClatchy preaching in this hall and across in Path Head. I remember him telling of a lamb being slain, how as a boy he went into the place where the lamb had been slain. I remember him telling the story. Many another preacher has done the same. They had been redeemed by blood. And when God had brought them safely into the wilderness, he spoke to them. And he said this, "Now I'm going to number you. And for everyone that's numbered, you give me half a shekel of silver for the work of the tabernacle that's to be built." And each of them gave half a shekel of silver. It was the response of their soul to the fact that they were redeemed. As every piece half a shekel dropped into the pile, you could hear it echo to high heaven, "I am redeemed." Not by silver or gold, of course, but by blood. silver they dropped into the pile was the response of a warm heart to a great Redeemer. And that was seen, you know, across the tabernacle. Every time they took it down, they must have noticed that the board sat on silver sockets. Every time they moved into the court, they could see the top of every pillar had silver on it. And every time the trumpet sounded, they would say, "We are redeemed." And they would remember their response when for the very first time they dropped their half shekel into the pile. They would remember that they were redeemed. The call that they were hearing was the call of God to a redeemed people. But you know, there's something else about silver. I know precious little about trumpets other than what's in the Bible. There are four kinds of them in the Bible, and I told you about two of them. I know precious little about trumpets, but I know this, that the kind of metal they're made of makes a difference. And any ear that would be attuned would know the difference between a trumpet that was made of base metal and one that was made of silver or gold. Even the ones that are made of silver nowadays are base metal covered in silver. But these were silver trumpets. They would give a distinctive sound. It wouldn't just be different. It would be a dignified sound. And it would carry across those ranks of Israel. And I want to say to all who preach the gospel, I want to say to all who testify to neighbor or friend, you don't just have a distinctive message to tell. You have a message of supreme dignity. You tell the story of God's great love for sinners. What more dignified message ever was on human lips? You tell the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the dignity of it. What care we need to use as we would try to lay it out before the needy. How we would need to take care to be in touch with God that we might speak well about His Son. For the message of the gospel is one that's marked by great dignity. It has the silver sound to it, if you'll let me put it like that. It has the silver sound to it. And we need to make sure it's heard. Land after land. And you come out street after street. We need to make sure that the silver sound of the gospel is being heard. It was heard in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? Just newly come to the faith, a young church, as we would say. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And that word "sound out" is the sounding out of a trumpet. It's the word from the trumpet blast. Sounded out from them. And even many a mile away, Paul had heard it sound as people came to tell of what was happening in Thessalonica. It was like the sound carrying over the multitudes of Israel. And it carried over shorelines and overseas and to where Paul was. The sound of the trumpet was a great message, distinctive, dignified, and declaring what God has done in intervening in the circumstances of men to bring the gospel to the very doorstep. What a message is the gospel. What a dignity associated with that message. But let's go back to the story of these trumpets. Well, these trumpets were, as I've indicated, very limited in the number of notes that they had to declare. Three of them is all that we've got, and in the various indications of these trumpets and their uses right across the scriptures. Three notes. So they certainly weren't for entertainment, were they? It wasn't some kind of entertainment. You wouldn't go far on using three notes for entertainment. It wasn't for entertainment. It was for education. It was for their intelligence. It was to whet their appetite to follow after God. It was for quite a different purpose than merely that of education. Indeed, in this very book, in the book of Numbers, by the time you get to chapter 51, you find them being used for the very first time in war. We said we'd speak about war. And they're called there by a very interesting name.
They're called holy instruments. Now, when you look that up later, you'll find our authorized says holy instruments and trumpets. But if you check Mr. Darby's translation, for example, or any literal translation like that, you'll see that it should read holy instruments even. That is, these particular things, the trumpets. So the trumpets will be holy instruments. And of course, we need to remember, don't we, that when we handle the gospel, whether we're speaking to a neighbour or a colleague or a friend, or we're standing before 500 to tell of Christ, we've got to remember that the exercise of preaching the gospel and of testifying about the Saviour is a holy exercise. And that's why it was shut up to the priests. They were at that time seen as the men who should be most spiritual in the nation. Weren't always, but should have been. And that's why it was their job and theirs alone. But every one of us is qualified, if we live near to the Lord, to be able to do what they do. Not with a literal trumpet, but to bring the word of God to bear upon men and women. That its sound might be heard across New Cumnock, Auchinleck and beyond. The sound of the gospel. You remember that when the story of creation is being talked about in Psalm 19, the Bible says that its sound goes out to the ends of the earth. Even where there's no voice, its message is heard. And you'll recall too that those words are taken and used in Romans 10 and verse 18. Not about the story of creation, but about the story of the gospel. So here we have a variety of sounds. Some about the story of creation. Some about what we're thinking about in Numbers 10. Some about the message of the gospel. And their sound is to carry in order that others would hear. But just a little about the early uses of the trumpet, as we'll get down to the question of the warfare in just a moment. And I'll say not a lot, though I would like to say quite a lot about the early uses, but I'll just say something about them. You'll notice when the uses of the trumpet are spoken of in verse 2 of our reading, you notice it tells us why they're there. They're for two things: the calling of the assembly and the journeyings of the camps. And we'll think about these. When it came to calling, there were really two groups that were called. The first one is associated with everybody being called, the whole congregation. They were to come, they were called unto Moses, and they would gather around Moses, that through Moses they might hear the word of the Lord. The second one, when only one trumpet was sounded, was for the princes, the leaders. And they were to come, and again they would gather unto Moses. And you notice that phrase is used in both accounts. This phrase of unto Moses. Notice verse number 3. Shall assemble themselves unto thee. That's unto Moses. Notice verse number 4. That the thousands of it, the princes of the heads, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather unto thee. That's unto Moses. So there were two gatherings. Two of the uses of the trumpet. About drawing people together. The whole congregation to hear. And then those leaders, men of particular responsibility, they were gathered unto Moses. Now you know immediately that means you're not reading in the New Testament. Because we don't gather unto Moses now, do we? We gather unto the Lord Jesus. To the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's to hear him that we come together. Even on an occasion like this, you don't come to hear me or to hear Ian Robertson. You come, don't you, with hearts prepared that God might be gracious and through his servants he might speak. So to hear him speak you come. Not to hear us, unworthy servants, as we are. But it's to hear the Lord speak. And that's why they gathered together. And the use of the trumpet was to that end. So that was the first uses that were there. It was the summons to meet, was the initial blowing of the trumpet. Now I won't go into that. But you can see how important it was that they would come together to hear God speak. We should take opportunity to gather where there is opportunity for the word of God to be open, its text to be expounded, our hearts to be challenged. We should take opportunity to be there when it's possible for us to do so. God expected that in Israel. But I said I wouldn't stay long there, and I won't. And I come to this question of the moving of the camp, that signal to move that would be given. And you'll notice this time it's an alarm. Now, if you search all the folks who've written on this, you'll find that nobody's absolutely certain what was the distinction between the word blow and the word alarm. But we know they're different, because verse 7 tells you that they are different. It says, when you want the congregation to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. So they're obviously different. Blowing was not the same as sounding an alarm. I'll offer my judgment, but I say great men have not got a common view in this, but I'll offer my judgment. That word of sounding an alarm comes from a root, which I think means that the sounds were not continuous for the alarm, but they were broken. And if you want to check the Hebrew, you do that. I think what happened was that the blowing was a loud, continuous sound. But I think the alarm from the grammar, from the verb, was a broken sound. So they were, if you like, short, sharp notes in succession, not a long, continuous note. But not everybody's agreed, and I've told you that, and I've offered you my judgment. But we do know it was different. And it was when they heard that, the signal to move, that the people moved out. They were not in that wilderness to stay. They were in that wilderness to move through. And one thing that was needed of pilgrims was good eyes and good ears. Because remember, when it was time to move, the cloud would move from off the tabernacle. You needed good eyes to see that. But you needed good ears. Because there was going to be heard the sound of the trumpet telling you that you should move. But notice, will you, when that's dealt with, that you aren't told about all of the tribes moving. Now, I believe that they all moved. I'm sure you believe that too. They never left half of them in the wilderness somewhere. But you notice it doesn't tell you about all of the moving. And we noticed that as we read. I'm sure you picked that up as we talked about it. Because we only heard two sounds from the trumpet. Two alarms being sounded. And you must have noticed that. Notice verse 5. That the alarm would be sounded. And then those that were in the eastern parts would go forward. So we know about them. Then the second alarm, verse 6. The second alarm was heard. And the camps on the south side would move forward. But we're not told about the others. One of the sad things that happened when they translated the Hebrew Bible, on which our Bible is based, into Greek, was that men in their wisdom decided that God had got it wrong. And they added in another couple of verses to tell you about the other tribes moving. But you don't need that. You don't need that at all. Judah, and Zebulun and Gad were clustered on the east side. They moved first, because that was the direction they were going to go, eastward. A wee bit later you learn in this book that they were travelling eastward. So they went first. Had they not gone first, what utter confusion there would have been. Because they would have been trying to move, the others would have been trying to move through the ranks of Judah and Zebulun and Gad to get towards the east. So God caused the eastern ones to move first. Then the southern tribes followed. And God didn't need to give any further direction. Clearly it was easy then for the other two sets of tribes, the other six, to move out. For the way was clear. So God did not get it wrong. He was indicating where they would move. By the blowing of these trumpets, they were going east, towards the promised land. In fact, the Bible will later say, towards the rising of the sun. They were going east. And that's why he only needed to tell you of two groups of three moving. And out they went on their march. As they would go, they might not have used the language that you sing. This is not our place of resting. Ours a city yet to come. But that's what they felt. As they journeyed onward towards the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. However,
I'm watching that clock, and I know our brother Ian has kindly said I get a minute or two extra, but I'm trying not to have that. So I'll take you to where we said we were going to think, and that is the blowing of the trumpet when it was the time of war. And you'll notice that this is really an addendum to our story, because, of course, verse number 8 sums it all up. And then comes verse number 9 and 10 to tell us the extra ways in which the trumpet would be used. And we're just going to think about one of those extra ones. And that is that the blowing of these trumpets promised them salvation in military action. Think with me of this for a little. Mark this with me. That the men and women, the men of Israel were not always in battle array. They were not always clad in their armor. They were not always holding a sword in their hands. But you let me add this. But that's not so about you and me. They were only irregularly face to face with the enemy. You're face to face with the enemy. Every morning you rise. Aye, and through the night season when you're not conscious of his opposition. He plots, he schemes, he works. That your lot would be hard, yes, but equally. And then in the situation of the moment, as we think of gospel meetings, that the gospel might be hindered and its progress limited. We have an enemy who is always active. And we are never in the barrack room, waiting for the trumpet to sound. We're never in the field, working in our crops, thinking that, well, maybe there'll not be a sound, an alarm to tell us what has come. We are always facing a foe that is opposed to us and will thwart God's intentions to bless men and women with salvation. That's what Christian experience is like. We are all soldiers of the cross, and not just some days. It's not a Sunday activity. It's not just an activity for days of gospel meetings. It's for every day of our Christian experience. You'll notice too that where we read, it's clear that the main purpose of these trumpets in respect of war was when they would come into their land. Now I say that because, of course, in chapter 31 of this book, they were still in the wilderness and they used the trumpets when they were warring against Midian. But the instructions are particularly related to their land. It's when they would get into their land that then they would have a problem. And you'll notice it's not because they were pushing out their boundaries, but it's because the enemy was invading them. So these trumpets in war were mainly about what was defensive, protecting themselves against the incursions of the enemy. And we have to be on the defensive, but we also need to be attacking. Because we are charged, like Paul, with the pulling down of strongholds, where the enemy feels absolutely secure. We have to pull down the citadels of strength. We have to challenge the reasoning of men. We have to bring every evil thought of opposition to God into obedience of Christ. We are not just on the defensive. Sometimes we're too much on the defensive. We've got to be on the offensive. We've got to take the battle to the enemy. And that's why we knock doors, isn't it? Because we're not on the defensive and clustered only in the hall and hoping that all will be well. We're on the offensive against an enemy that never gives up. But I have to remind you, he is a defeated enemy. And that's why if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. For he is a defeated foe. But of course he marshals his forces as if he had never known defeat. And we need to make sure that we recognize what he's like. And we need to take the battle to the enemy. But don't go unprepared. Don't go without your armor. Make sure you put on the whole armor of God. Because the foe that you fight is the most virulent foe that anyone ever fought. Greater than a Goliath, greater forces than a Nebuchadnezzar,
more powerful and more evil than a Herod ever was. That's the enemy you face. But go forth knowing that the silver trumpet still sounds, and it comes with promise to you. Tells the story of redemption, yes, but it comes with promise to you, for we read about that promise, didn't we? In verse number 9, ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. You say, but what about a Stephen martyred for his faith? Yes, God led him into that battle, didn't he? And in triumph he laid down his life, didn't he? Was it not so that the victory wasn't that of those foes that brought poor Stephen to that point? Victory was the Lord, wasn't it? And it led to great blessing as the gospel preachers were scattered abroad on the persecution that followed Stephen's death. And wherever they went, the silver trumpet sounded. The warfare went to enemy lands, and idols tumbled, and temples were emptied, and souls were saved, and the Lord was honored, and they were remembered before the Lord. And although he didn't give a Stephen physical salvation, why, what blessings he brought in the salvation of others. When the silver trumpet sounded, its mighty notes of triumph, the sweet appeal of saving grace. Oh, what it meant when the silver trumpet sounded those centuries ago. Ah, says our verse, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Not promised that those enemies would be removed, but it certainly is promising that they will not have the upper hand. And that's where we stand, isn't it? I know it's a mystery to us why certain lands are apparently shut up to the gospel. I pray regularly, as you no doubt do, for those many, many Muslim lands where you cannot go in with an open Bible and stand and testify of Christ without imprisonment. But I don't believe that God is not at work there. And I do believe he's able to overthrow those kind of forces. But I do believe the silver trumpets still sound. But we need to hear the alarm. And we need to obey its sound. And we need to do what you're doing here. And we need to take the message of the gospel into enemy territory. And God will bless it to the salvation of many. Well, these are better trumpets, aren't they, than the two that were heard on the 14th of February 2002. But they brought to these men of Israel the sound of war and the promise of victory and salvation from their enemies.